But no, thank you for being here. We love you so much, and I just appreciate each and every one of you. And we're going to have a great time in the Word today. If you want to take out your message notes, we are in our series, as you saw, called Old School. And what our plan is during this series is to go back and just touch on some things that the Bible tells us that we need to keep fresh, that we need to keep reminded of, so we keep them in our spirits and keep them in our lives so that we can be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. And so I want to encourage you, take some notes, jot some things down. We're going to cover a lot of material as quickly as we can. But let's look at our foundation scripture, which is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm reading from the Amplified Translation, and it says this, that we ought to pay much closer attention than ever. If we can get the scripture up on the screen, there we go. There we go. All right, so here we go. One more time. So we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard. Notice that that we need to pay close attention to the things that we have already heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. So what God's plan for our lives is that we not slip away from any of the truths that we've heard from God's Word, but we keep them fresh in our lives so that we don't drift past them or drift away from them. And the way that we do that is we have to go back and pay attention to some things and refresh ourselves. So we're going to cover about six different things, not today, but throughout this series over the next few weeks. And today we're going to do part two of a mini series, if you will, just talking about faith in God and how to have faith in God. And so I want to just jump right into this. And again, if you're taking notes, write this down. Look at some of these scriptures with us. But let's answer the question real quickly. What is faith? And so I am so glad in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have a definition of what faith is. Paul gave us that. And again, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible because it really explains it in detail a whole lot better. But it says this, now faith is the assurance. Everybody say assurance.
Assurance.
Faith is the assurance. And then parenthetically, it says the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. Everybody say hope.
Hope.
Okay, turn to the person beside you and say, I'm filled with hope. How about you? Okay, so it says that it's the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. You know, it's kind of weird, but we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that we have to believe and have a confidence in things that we cannot see. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. But if you're, a believer in here this morning, you know Christ, you follow Him, you know, the Bible says none of us have ever seen God, but we all believe in God, we trust in Him, and believe that He's our Heavenly Father. And the way that we're able to do that is through faith. And then lastly, he says, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And so in essence, what this verse is saying is that faith is a confidence. It's an assurance. It's, if you will, a title deed that shows possession of something that we can't yet see in the natural realm in which we live. If you're a follower of Jesus in here and you believe that, you know, God forbid, but if your heart was to stop beating or, you know, something were to happen, you would go home to spend an eternity with the Lord. You'd go to heaven. If you believe that, will you raise your hand for me? Okay, all of you who raised your hands, tell me, how many of you have ever been to heaven before? Okay, I don't think any of us have, but yet we believe it, yet we have never seen it. And so we believe that, we have an assurance of that by faith. Now I want to break some things down for you and really kind of get into some nuts and bolts of this. Notice it says in this verse that it's the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. We hope for. Now hope is very, very powerful. You know, a lot of people think that hope means I'm wishing. I wish or I hope that so-and-so would come over to see me today. But we don't have any real satisfaction or real assurance that that's going to happen. Hope, if you look it up in the dictionary, is actually correctly defined as a confident expectation. It's an expectation, but here's what I want you to see. It's an expectation of something that is going to happen. And so the two work together. Faith and hope work together, and they are connected with each other, but they're a little bit different. And so what I want to do this morning as we get into this is probably our greatest example of faith in the Bible is a man named Abraham that's found in the Old Testament. He is the patriarch, the father of the Jewish faith and, of course, ultimately our faith. And so he's the best example outside of Jesus himself to look at as far as learning lessons about faith. So let's go to the very first encounter that God had with Abraham. Of course, he was known as Abram then. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will. Now, you know, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed where English is concerned in school, but, you know, help me understand, is I will present, past, or future tense? Somebody, you're scared. I'm not answering. I'm going to just listen to what they say. And no, it's future tense. It means something is going to happen. So God tells him, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so what God began to do was deal with Abram and began to put this thing called hope on the inside of him. So look at this first point on your notes, and again, write this down. Hope is a positive expectation of something happening in the future. And so God began to speak into Abram's life and tell him certain things are going to happen. This shall happen. This will happen. And of course, it was all predicated on his obedience, and thank God he was obedient. But hope is always looking forward. Hope is always looking for something to happen. Now, here's what you need to understand about God and when he begins to deal with people, including us, and that is this: God always builds our hopes before we actually begin to operate in faith. And so you need to understand that as in your relationship with God, faith is essential, as we said last week. But what God is going to begin to do is he's going to begin to work in your life to build an expectation in you, to build hope in you, because hope is going to be the foundation on which your faith is built. Okay? So God always builds our hope before we can start operating and acting in faith. All right, so let's talk about hope. Hope is very important, so let's talk about hope for just a moment. Let me give you kind of a definition of what hope is. As I said, it's a positive expectation, but look at this definition. Hope is the ability to imagine what is going to happen. Hope is the ability to imagine what is going to happen. The Lord loves us so much that he created us with the ability to be able to imagine things. You know, children have a vivid imagination. And, you know, what's sad sometimes is a lot of us adults, we lose our creativity and ability to imagine. You know, but what God wants us to do is to maintain that and to be able to see something that he has promised in our lives, to begin to imagine that in our lives. You know, I asked you the question earlier, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand and said yes. I would venture to say that if you've taken any time, you've probably imagined what heaven could be like. Of course, God gives us some pictures of it in the Bible. He tells us little things about it, and it's a wonderful, awesome place. But you can take those pictures and you can begin to build an imagination in your thinking of what heaven is like. I want to talk to you and just tell you this morning that you can do the same thing, where anything that God has promised you in his word, you can build an imagination on that. The Bible says that by his stripes you were healed. And of course, we believe that Jesus bought and paid for not only for our salvation, but he bought and paid for our physical healing in our body. And what you need to do is you've got to get God's word in your heart so that you can begin to imagine yourself being healed. You're never going to have faith for healing if you first can't see yourself as being healed. Now, the Bible also tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Until you begin to see yourself, imagine yourself walking in the blessing of God. Yet, you know, we don't say that arrogantly. It's something that God did for us because he loved us. But you have the favor of God resting on you. You have God's blessing upon you. You have God's ability on the inside of you. I love the scripture that Paul wrote in Philippians when he said, you know, we quote it all the time, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The next time you're facing a challenge, you're facing a problem, maybe on your job, you're challenged in an area, I double dog dare you to begin to step back and imagine yourself solving that problem. Imagine yourself overcoming that challenge. Imagine yourself winning in that situation, because that's what God enabled us to be able to do. Now, a lot of times we use our imagination for the worst, for going the other way. We tend to imagine worst case scenarios. You know, we get a little bad news about something, you know, maybe something going on in our lives, or we hear about something in the economy or whatever. And you know what? We begin to build an imagination of our lives going different than what God wants for our lives. You know, I had to deal with this. I'll be honest with you, you know, with the hurricane situation that South Texas is dealing with, and, you know, on the Gulf Coast, you know, the reports immediately came out, well, gas prices are going to go up because of Hurricane Harvey. Well, you know, I had a temptation from my mind, because I remember, I forget which hurricane it was, but, you know, several years ago, maybe you remember in the early 2000s when gas got up to $5 a gallon because of storms in the Gulf. And so my imagination began to go there, and I had to stop and I had to capture those imaginations and say, you know what? If gas does go to $5, my God is still able to meet my needs and take care of me. So I'm not going to get all sad and depressed. Now, I'm praying for the people in Texas. We did yesterday, and I did this morning, and I just believe God to do great things down there and help those people out. But here's what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to use my imagination to get over in fear and begin to dread life and to dread what's happening, because my God either can take care of me or he cannot. And so what we need to do is we need to build an imagination, seeing our lives being lived out. Now, hope is the blueprint. You know, when you begin construction on something, you know, if you were going to build a house, if you've ever built a house, you'll know what I'm talking about. You know, you don't call the lumber company, the building supply company, and you just order all, you know, just I want 20 of this, 20 of this, and 30 of this, and just dump it all in the front yard. And we'll just see what happens. No, what you do is you go and talk to somebody, unless, you know, you're looking at, you know, plans that have already been drawn up. You get an architect to draw plans for you. And what the plans are able to do is to give you a picture of what your house is going to look like. And not only does it give you a picture of what your house is going to look like, what the plans do and what the architect is supposed to do is to lay out instructions so that the construction crew can take all those raw materials and build a house. They know where to put 2x4s. They know where to put cement. They know where to put shingles and all of the things that go into a house. And so here's what I want you to see in this is that hope is the blueprint. It's the imagination that God gives us, but your faith is the construction crew. Your faith is the construction crew. What God has given us the ability to do is to believe Him, to put our confidence in His Word. And even though I might not be able to see what's going on, I might not be able to see anything happening, I know that I have an expectation based on God's Word, and that no matter what I see happening around me, the construction crew is at work. They're building whatever it is that I'm trusting God to do. You know, you have to imagine it like this. Let's say, again, you made a decision. You were going to build a house. You got the financing. You got everything done. You went and hired a contractor, and the contractor says this to you: I will build your house for you, except under, I got to give you a couple of circumstances and some things so that we can agree on this. And number one is this, is that you can't come on the job site while we're working. Well, of course, that doesn't sound normal, but just work with me on this, okay? And then the other thing is we only work at night when nobody else is around, okay? And so, you know, you might be a little leery of that, but you build or you sign the contract and they go to work. And here's what happens is they don't let you show up on the job site because you might get in there and mess things up by stopping the construction process. And see, what God does to help us out is he uses our faith and we tap into his power and his ability, and he goes to work in a realm that we can't see so that we don't get over there and mess with the construction crew. We don't get in there and say, hey, let me help you do something. Let me cut some boards over here, or let me do this, or let me do that. No, what God does is he works in a realm where we can't see, but what we have to do is just have confidence and believe that he is at work. And when we do that, that confidence is what opens the door for the power of God to be able to move into our lives. All right, so hope is a blueprint. Faith is the construction crew. So let's talk a little bit. If we understand hope now and we understand faith and the relationship between the two, let's talk about how faith works. How does it work? And again, let me say this. I could spend weeks talking about this, all right? There's no way I can exhaust this subject in 30 minutes, but just bear with me. We're going to cover these points and we'll cover them quickly. So how does faith work? Here's the first thing. Write this down. Faith works in the invisible arena where God lives. Faith works in the invisible arena where God lives. As we said last week, you and I need to have a greater understanding as followers of Jesus Christ to know that there's a realm we can't see. That's the realm, the spirit realm is what it's called, but that's where God lives. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't move in the natural realm per se to cause things to happen. What happens is he moves in the spirit realm, and the spirit realm is stronger and more real than this natural world. And when he does something in that realm, it changes things in this realm. Somebody say, well, that sounds far out, Pastor. Well, let me just remind you of a couple of things. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, there's darkness everywhere. The Bible says that God stepped out and he said, let there be light. Well, God is a spirit. He spoke those words in the spirit realm. But when he spoke those words, there's enough power in what God says to cause not only something to happen in the realm where he lives, but it causes something to happen in the natural realm. And the Bible says when he spoke that, it says that light came into existence. He said, let there be light, and light was. And so what we need to understand is that God moves in a realm that we can't see. And so your faith, it allows God to move in that invisible arena where he operates. Okay, so how many of you have ever prayed and asked God to do something in your life? You've prayed, maybe you had a financial need, or you prayed for a relative or something. So you've prayed and you've asked God to do something. Well, what we need to do is we need to understand that you have to pray in faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And I want to break that verse down, and I'm sorry I didn't put it in my notes. If you want to just jot it down, Mark 11:24, he said this, that whatever you desire, when you pray, not when the answer shows up, when you pray, believe that you receive the answer, and then you'll have the answer to your prayer. So what God is wanting us to do is to pray and to believe that we have the answer at the moment that we pray. All right, not when the answer shows up. See, when you wait around until the answer shows up, faith isn't necessary. Faith isn't required, because if you're just going to wait around and I'll praise God and I'll thank him when I see the answer show up. Well, that doesn't take any faith. Doesn't take any faith at all. And so you need to understand this. Here's the next point, is that faith connects you to that which you believe. Faith connects you to that which you believe. So if you are believing and trusting God to be able to meet a financial need in your life, or to move in a family member's life, or to move in your physical body, God hears your prayer. The Bible says, and I know I'm quoting a lot of scriptures, but 1 John tells us in chapter 5 that if we pray according to the will of God, God hears our prayers and answers them. So if God answers them, how come there's time between we say amen and the time we get the answer showing up in our lives? Why is there a span of time? Because something is happening in that unseen world, And we're waiting for it to manifest and to show up in this natural world. Well, what happens is faith is the thing that connects you to whatever you've asked God for, and He is answered, and it's over there in that realm where you can't see it. Faith is what connects you to that thing. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more in just a minute about how that works. But see, what happens is hope says, I prayed and I believe I'm going to get it someday. Faith says, I prayed, I believe God heard my prayer, and so I have the answer now. Somebody says, well, you know, can you see it? No, I can't see it yet, but I have it nonetheless. You know, I've asked God to help me in this situation. I've asked God to meet this need. Well, do you have it yet? No, I don't have it where I can see it, but I know that it's mine. That's why, you know, when we do pray and ask God to move in healing, for healing in our body, sometimes it takes a little bit of time for healing to show up. And see, we're microwave people. You know what that means? We like to put something in the microwave and you know, hey, listen, I'm not married yet. I'm a king of microwave, all right? And so, you know, we have to be careful because we're used to putting something in there and 5 minutes later we got a hot meal. Well, you know, how many of you know that sometimes when you pray, it doesn't happen microwave? Sometimes it's crock pot. You know, some of the best meals come out of the crock pot. You know that, right? You know where you put it in there in the morning before you go to work and you come home 8 or 9 hours later and the house just smells great and you've got a meal that's ready for you. But that, you know, you're not pacing the floor at work going, boy, I hope my crock pot's working. I hope that thing is cooking. Man, I just don't know if my crock pot's going to come through for me. Oh, God, please help my crock pot. God, I know this might be a tough situation, but help my crock pot to be able to cook my meal for me before I get home. No, we don't worry about it. Because you know what? We know that we're going to have the answer when we get home. And so faith works the same way. Faith says, I have prayed. I have asked God. His word says that He has already taken care of that situation. So as far as I'm concerned, it's settled, it's done, and I believe I have the answer now. All right? So, where healing is concerned in our bodies, when we pray and we believe what the Word says, when it says that by His stripes I'm healed, well, I'm not waiting to get healed one day. I'm not waiting for healing to take place sometime in the future. I believe that by His stripes I am healed now. I don't believe that I am going to be blessed one day. I believe that I am blessed now. I don't believe that my needs are going to be met one day. I believe my needs are met now. See, I love the scripture. This isn't grammatically correct as far as what the verse says, but the very first verse we read from Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. You can take that and turn it and say it this way. Faith is always now. Now, faith is. I'm not waiting to get saved one day. If that's you today, we need to talk after the service because you need to get saved right now and believe that you are saved now, that you're born again right now, and that you have a relationship with God now. If you're waiting to get that sometime in the future, then we need to talk. Come on now. So faith works. Faith connects me to the thing which I believe. All right, now here's the next thing you need to understand. And we're going to look at something in Abraham's life. It says this, you'll not be able to stay strong in faith if you continue to look at the natural negatives. You will not be able to stay strong in faith if you continue to look at the natural negatives. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, while you're waiting for the answer to be manifest in this natural world, and you're standing in faith and you're praising God, saying, Lord, thank you that you've taken care of that situation. Lord, thank you for healing my body. Lord, thank you for meeting that need. While you're waiting on that to happen, if you continually look at what's going on in the natural, you'll never have strong faith. I'm going to use an example, but just because, and I don't mean to be, you know, hit a sensitive subject, but listen, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that first of all, prayer, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for kings and for those in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Here's what that verse is telling you. You need to be praying for your president. Okay? Now, and I'm going to say something, all right? All right, let me take him out of it. Let me put me. The Bible says you need to pray for your pastor. Okay? If you're praying for me, then you need to believe that God is doing something in my life. Now, what you can't do is believe that God's doing something in my life and then turn around and bash me behind my back. Okay? That's not what people of faith do. People of faith believe, they pray for their leaders. The Bible also says give thanks. It says that first of all, prayer, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for kings and for those in authority. When was the last time you said, thank you, Lord, for our president? See, I pray for the president no matter who is in the office because the Bible says to, not whether I agree with everything that he's doing or not. I prayed for the guy before. I prayed for the guy before him. I prayed for the guy. I mean, I've been doing this for decades. And so the Bible says we pray for them, but people of faith are not moved by what happens in the natural. People of faith aren't moved by what the media says. People in faith aren't moved by stupid tweets. Okay? We're just being real. Because you know why? Because, first of all, I know he's a work in progress just like I'm a work in progress. I make mistakes, he makes mistakes. But that doesn't mean that I don't pray for him and I believe God to do something in his life because he's the leader of our nation. Well, I'll get off of that. I can tell y'all are just so excited about that, all right? But you can't focus on what's going on in the natural. If you're asking God to move in a situation, then what you're going to have to do is disconnect to it. I'm not saying deny. Pretend like it doesn't exist. That's not faith at all. Faith is not denial. If you go to the doctor and you receive a report that's not all that great or a bad report, and the doctor says, you know, we got a situation we need to deal with, faith does not walk around the house going, I do not have whatever. Let's say it's cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. No, I don't have cancer. That's not faith. That's stupid. Okay, come on. Faith is not denial. Faith says, that might be what the doctor says, but Dr. Jesus says something else. Dr. Jesus says, himself took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses, carried my diseases, and with his stripes I am healed. I do what I need to do in the natural, but I still trust and believe God's word, and I don't focus on the natural circumstances. Let me show you from the Bible. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Now, you need to understand something, and let me say this before I read the scriptures. You know, there are a lot of people who believe that Abraham walked in faith for 25 years from the time God showed up and told him he was going to be the father of a multitude till the time he was 99 and he had Isaac. He didn't walk in faith for 25 years. He walked in hope for 25 years. Okay? But it was a process that brought him to a place of faith. And so what we see in Romans chapter 4 is Paul looking back, he kind of gives us a little insight into Abram and Abraham's journey. He says that this, who, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he could become or he became the father of many nations. What that means is, let's just be real. Grandpa is 75 years old. Grandpa ain't having any kids. That's the way I feel about it, too. Okay? Seventy-five-year-old people don't have children under normal circumstances. Now, let's fast forward 25 years. 99-year-old men don't have children, and the Bible says Sarah was 90 at the time. She was 10 years younger than her husband. So, you know, 90-year-old women don't have children either. So what the scripture is saying is that all hope, any natural expectation was gone. It was absolutely hopeless. But it says contrary to that, in hope, Abraham believed and he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now notice this, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now I want to say this, the Bible does not tell us that Sarah was barren because she was 90 years old. The Bible tells us Sarah was barren all of her life. She was never able to have children. Okay, so what I'm telling you is that the natural circumstances in this couple's life said there is no way for them to have kids. None whatsoever. But the Bible says that he did not consider his own body. Now, Abraham didn't walk around and saying, I'm not 99 years old. I'm not 99 years old. I'm not 99 years old. That would have been dumb. Because the truth and the reality is he was 99 years old. But what did he do? He refused to consider the natural circumstances that said you're never going to have any children. Matter of fact, here's what God did to help him out. As I said in Genesis chapter 12, his name was Abram. In his walk with God, long about Genesis chapter 17, God changed his name to Abraham. Now what God did is he took the middle initial out of his name and put it in the middle of Abraham's name. He took the I'm not clearing my throat, that's literally the Hebrew letter, and put it in Abraham's name. He took the out of Jehovah and put it in Abram's name, and so Abram's name became Abraham, which then changed means a father of many nations, a father of a multitude. So here's what God did to help Abram out. Changed his name to be in Abraham. So every day that it was dinner time and Sarah went outside to call Abraham for dinner, she would say, hey, father of a multitude. And he'd say, here I am. What's for dinner? Or, you know, any of the servants would call their name. Or anytime they would say their name, they were reinforcing what God had already done and was declaring over them. And so God helped them out. And so that helped them not be able to consider the natural circumstances. Notice this, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong or strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Here's how you have strong faith. When you're in the middle of a situation, you have prayed and you have believed God, and the circumstances don't change. Matter of fact, here's what's going to happen sometimes. Things are going to get worse. They did for them. I mean, the clock's ticking. They didn't freeze at that age. No, the clock was still ticking. Circumstances might get worse. But the Bible says that Abraham, every time he had an opportunity, he gave glory to God because he believed the promise that was given to him. What does that mean? That means that every time he thought about it, any time that he looked at maybe his physical body, he would stop and say, God, I just give you praise today because I'm a father of many nations. God, I give you praise because you're doing something in my physical body to allow me to have children because that's what you have declared over me. And see, you and I have to do the same thing. When the Bible says, by His stripes you are healed, there are going to be times when you're not going to feel healed. There's going to be times when you don't look healed. And everything is saying you're not healed. You're going to have to stop and say, Father, I just thank you right now that Jesus took my sicknesses. He bore my diseases. And thank you, Father, that I'm healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Somebody said, that's crazy. No, that's faith. God, I just praise you that every need is met, Lord. I thank you that I'm doing everything that I can. I'm working, I'm tithing, I'm giving, I'm doing what you've told me to do. And Lord, I just thank you right now that every need is taken care of. Thank you that you said, but my God shall supply my needs according to his riches in glory. See, I'm not moved by what I see in the natural, Lord. I'm moved by what your word says. And your word says I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed on my job. I'm blessed in my home. The word says that everything I set my hands to, you cause it to prosper and be successful. The word says that when I obey you, the Bible says that the blessing of God chases me down and overtakes me and tackles me to the ground. Lord, I thank you that I am blessed. Thank you that I have more than enough. Thank you that I'm in a position where I can help other people and help them with their needs. That's how you strengthen your faith. That's how your faith gets strong. Because see, what happens is if you focus on the natural negatives, you'll talk yourself out of faith. Look at this, we've kind of already made this point, but here's the next point. Abraham did not consider his body. Didn't mean he denied. He just refused to allow his mind to focus on it and stay on it. And Abraham grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham didn't deny his circumstances, But he chose to believe what God's Word says. You and I have the same choice all the time. Are we going to believe what the circumstances are telling us and believe that that's the end of the story? Or are we going to believe that God's Word is true and that God does what he says he would do? That's what people of faith do. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 21. It says this, "And being fully convinced." Everybody say convinced. Turn to the person beside you and say, "I'm convinced." Turn to the other person, your second choice, and tell them, "I'm convinced." The Bible says, "And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform." I want to ask you a question today. No matter what it is you might be facing in your life, and I hope your life's going well, but if you're facing a situation today, are you convinced not only that God is able, are you convinced that he wants to and that he is and that he has moved in your situation? Are you convinced? See, here's a mistake that we make. Sometimes we believe that it's up to God to convince us. God, I need you to convince me that this is going to happen. I need you to convince me that your word is true. That's not the way this thing is designed to work. Look at this verse again. It says, "And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." See, here's the next point I want you to see, and that is this. You and I have the responsibility to convince ourselves to believe what God has said. You and I have to spend enough time in God's Word that we build that down on the inside of us. As I mentioned earlier, those of us who are saved in this room, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, you know, I'm not having to work real hard to convince myself that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved, and you can't talk me out of it. I know that I'm on my way to heaven, and you can't talk me out of that. How? Because I have spent time thinking about it. I have spent time in God's Word, and I've convinced myself, and you can't talk yourself out of it. Somebody says, "Well, that sounds far-fetched." Listen, people do it to themselves all the time. We convince ourselves about all kinds of stuff. So when God says, "Hey, you need to be convinced," we're like, "Oh, no, I don't believe in that. That's too deep." But you'll be the first one to say, "Well, you know, they're talking about layoffs on our job. I don't know what I'm going to do. I think, we begin to convince ourselves that, you know, things are going to go south. Why don't you convince yourself that, hey, they may lay off everybody on my job, but you know what? I'm going to be employed somehow, some way, because God takes care of me." So you need to convince yourself that the Word of God is true. Now look at a couple more verses. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 says this, "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those." Another word that's used there in another translation is lazy. "That you don't become lazy or sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Patience doesn't mean put up with some stuff. Faith means a steady consistency. Look at this definition. It actually means a steady perseverance. Patience means you don't quit. Patience means it doesn't matter how long it's going to take. I'm going to stay in faith, trusting God until I receive the answer in the natural, and I'm going to stay. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down. I don't care if things do get worse. I'm staying put in my faith. I'm believing God. I'm going to remain steady and persevere. See, when you pray, God answers your prayer, and the answer is yours. It's in the realm where you can't see it. I'm not trying to be too deep for you, but it's in a realm where you can't see it. And see, faith says, "I have it now." But patience is what draws that thing to you. Faith is what causes that thing to get closer to you. And patience, rather, is what causes that thing to get closer to you. When you refuse to back down, when you refuse to compromise what you believe, you're drawing that thing, whatever it is, the answer that God has already given you, you're drawing that into your life until it shows up where you can see it in the natural. Now, I want to ask you a question as I begin to close. This is my first of six closings. I'm just kidding. But as I begin to wrap this up, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever remember in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that any time Jesus ministered to somebody, let's say it was blind Bartimaeus or the man in Mark chapter 1 with leprosy in his body, and he came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I'm willing, be clean." And he healed the man of his leprosy, or the lady with the issue of blood, or any of those miracles that Jesus did. Did you ever see one time in the Bible where he did it, the power of God showed up, worked a miracle in somebody's life, and then when the manifestation of it happened, Jesus just lost his ever-loving mind, jumping around, shouting, praising God, just dancing all over the place? You never see it one time. Not one time. Not one time. Now, why is that? Why don't we ever see that? Well, here's what you need to understand, is that people of faith don't have to celebrate surprises. Okay, what do I mean by that? See, Jesus saw those miracles happening before he ever got to the people that needed the miracle. His time of celebration and time of faith was when he was in prayer. And I believe the Bible says that Jesus said himself, "I don't do anything except I first see the Father do it, and I don't say anything unless I first hear the Father say it." When did that happen? In those times at night when he would go off and he'd be in prayer, or the Bible says he'd be up early in the morning. I believe God was ministering to him and showing him the people he was going to encounter. And so Jesus' faith was released at that time, and he believed that the power of God was going to show up at that time, not when the situation took place. Matter of fact, let me prove it to you. Let's go to a scripture in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Before we read the scripture, let me tell you what's happening here. This is Easter morning, Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. And so the Bible says that that when they took Jesus off the cross, when they took him on the cross, the Bible says they wrapped him up. They didn't fully prepare him for burial, but they had to get him off the cross for the Sabbath, and then they laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so they laid him in there, wrapped up. Now, as their custom was, what they would do is they would wrap you in burial cloths, and then they would put a cover over your face. Much like, you know, the tradition is today that, you know, if somebody passes away in the hospital, what do? They cover their entire body, including their face. And so they do all of this. And so the Bible says that the ladies, the women were coming, and this is when they were going to do the final preparation for burial, and that was they would wrap him in linen cloths, real strips, and they would put spices in with the body to help preserve it for just a little bit longer. And then that once it was wrapped in all of that is when they would seal the tomb, and then everything was done. But here's what I want you to see. On the day that Jesus got up, you do know he got up, right? Okay, you do remember. So that again, that's the basis of why we're even here today, is because we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. But on the day that he got up, something really unusual happened. And a lot of times we just brush through it and we don't even think about it. Look here in John chapter 20 and verse 7. It says that when they looked into the tomb, and this is Peter and John and one of the women, they looked into the tomb, and it says the handkerchief that had been around his head wasn't lying with the linen cloths. In other words, it had been kicked aside. The cloths had been kicked aside. But it says that it was folded together in a place by itself. Now, let me paint this picture for you. How many of you, when you got up this morning, you didn't make your bed? Be honest. Okay. All right, the altars will be open for all liars at the end of the service. Okay. I'm just kidding. How many of you make a mess when you're sleeping at night? Okay. I mean, you just kick covers and sheets and, I mean, everything's everywhere. Okay. Now, I want you to imagine that I'm just using my imagination a little bit, but the Bible says that the burial cloths, the linen cloths, were kind of laying all aside. So what I imagine is somebody that had sheets over them, that when they woke up and they got up, they kicked them off. And just kicked them off. They were laying over to the side. But this one cloth that was laid over his face, Jesus took the time to get up and take that cloth and very conscientiously fold it and then lay it up on one side of the slab on which his body was laid. Now, here's why I'm making such a big deal from that about this. See, if it was you and me being resurrected from the dead, we wouldn't care about a little handkerchief laid on our face. You know what we'd be doing? We'd be making such a racket, they'd be wondering what's going on in the tomb before they had rolled the stone away. If you and I got raised up, man, it would be church. I mean, there'd be jumping, shouting, dancing, all kinds of stuff going on. But here, when Jesus is resurrected, he takes the time to fold this little cloth. Here's why. Because no man who is resurrected from the dead just neatly folds his grave clothes and puts them over in the corner unless he already knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he was going to get up. See, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus that he was going to get resurrected. So he got up that morning, and it was just like me and you. We get up. I was taught to make my bed. So, I get up in the morning because, you know what? I planned on getting up this morning. And the first thing I do is I make my bed. Well, that's what Jesus did. He had already made plans. He was getting up. People of faith make plans to get up. They don't make plans to stay in the tomb. On the slab. So Jesus, being the man of faith that he was, he knew he was getting up. He didn't have to celebrate. He didn't have to jump and shout. He just got up. And what I'm telling you is that in those times when you're having to trust God and you're standing in faith on his word, listen, establish it in your heart what's going to happen from the beginning. Don't wait for it to happen. Because listen, you know who ought to be the least surprised when answers to prayer show up? It ought to be me and you. Look at this last point. People of faith should never be surprised when God answers their prayer because we believe that it's already done. You know, I'm not saying we take it for granted and say, well, God answered my prayer. But no, I'm just saying, listen, we tend to lose our ever-loving minds when God answers a prayer because you know why? If we're really honest, it kind of surprised us that he did. Why don't you establish it from the beginning when you pray and believe that you receive it and believe the answer is mine, I have it now, and do your celebrating at the beginning, not at the end. Look at this last point. When you operate in faith, now here's why this is important. When you operate in faith, every day becomes a day of rejoicing and excitement and not a day of surprise. See, every day becomes a day when you celebrate because I know that God is moving in my life. I know that He is moving and my prayer is answered in Jesus' name. This might be the day that it shows up. So I'm going to, that's why he said this is the day that the Lord has made and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not going to be glad in it and rejoice just because the sun came up. No, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it because this might be the day that the manifestation of what I have prayed for shows up in my life. Let me tell you something. When you get an attitude of faith like that, you need to understand something. The devil doesn't know what to do with people who operate like that. He doesn't know how to handle it when you wake up every morning and you just say, thank you, Lord, that I'm healed today. Thank you, Lord, my needs are met today. Thank you, Lord, my loved one is saved. They're fulfilling the will, plan of God for their purpose. Thank you, Lord, for this nation that I live in. Thank you, Lord, that I am blessed. I mean, when you wake up and you're doing that and you're thanking God for the answer before you ever get the answer, the enemy just has to kind of step back and say, I don't know what to do with these folks. When he learns that he can't manipulate you, and one day you're up, and one day you're down, one day you feel this way, one day, no, I'm sad. When he realizes he can't manipulate you like that, that you're a person of faith and you believe God and you believe God's word no matter what's going on, that's when he doesn't know what to do with you. I thank God I'm in the presence of a room full of people who are driving the enemy nuts because he doesn't know what to do with you. That you trust God and you believe God and you stand in faith on His Word and believe that you have the answer before you ever get it. Amen? Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for these wonderful people. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that the Word of God, the seed of your Word has fallen onto good ground and it's being planted in the hearts of each and every one of us. And Jesus said that it would bear fruit in our lives. Father, I thank you that the people of Spring Hill Church are strong in faith, Lord. That they know how to believe you, that they know how to trust you. And that, Father, in every situation that we're standing in at the moment, Father, I thank you we're not moved by what we see in the natural. That we're only moved by your word, that we trust you. We trust your word and believe that your word is true and that you will do what you said in your word. Father, I thank you for that and I praise you for it. Lord God, I thank you right now that should there be anyone under the sound of my voice that has never surrendered their life to you, never given their heart to Christ, Father, I pray that you would help me find them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that needs to recommit their lives to you, I pray that you would help me find them, draw them by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for it and I give you praise. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a couple of quick questions before we leave here today. If you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never made him the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity today. The enemy's going to try and tell you, no, put that off, do it later. Or better yet, why don't you do it when you have everything together? No, that's a lie. What I want you to understand is that Jesus wants us to come to him just as we are, with all of our issues, with all of our hang-ups, even bad habits, things that we know that we shouldn't be doing. Jesus wants you to come exactly as you are. Come as you are to him, and he'll receive you. He'll wash you in his blood. He'll forgive you and give you a brand new start today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you maybe have given your heart to Christ at some point, maybe recently, maybe many years ago, it doesn't matter, but your heart has grown cold towards the things of God, and you're not serving the Lord like you know you need to, I want to give you an opportunity to come back home today. I want to invite you to just simply turn your heart back to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says he'll receive you. The Bible says Jesus actually told us that the Father would run after you and pursue you, that he would fall on you with his mercy and grace and forgiveness, that he would wipe your life clean by his blood, and that he would give you a brand new start as well. I want to give you that opportunity today. If you're here today and you need to surrender your life to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I don't want to embarrass you in any way. But I need you to take a simple step of faith. And with nobody looking around, I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you. And so to know that you need prayer, I need you to just raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I need to give my heart to Christ, or I need to recommit my life to Jesus today. If that's you, would you please raise your hand and just let me know that you need prayer? Hallelujah. Church, if you believe in what we're doing today, will you pray this prayer with me? Will you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my sin. Wash my past away. Give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you that you're my Savior and you're my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.